All right, let's just repeat after me. Say, I'm filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I please Him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work. And I'm always increasing in the knowledge of God. Declare like you believe it. Say, as the word of God is coming forth this evening, it is flooding my heart with light. It is filling my soul with knowledge. It is drawing me closer to the plan of God. It's making me more like the image of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Say it loud. Say, I receive light. I cast down darkness. I cast down every stronghold. I receive building up by the power of the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, quickly, let's open our Bibles again. I have a suspicion that I will be finishing either today or next time the Habitation of God series that we have been on. Let us start again from the book of Galatians chapter 5. Because we've read that severally, I am going to be quick in reading it just to bring out the thing that we want from there. Let us start from verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And I said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Okay, now, quickly, let's open to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've read this Galatians a number of times. I just wanted to read it again, get us connected. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 2. Grace, of course, Peter was speaking. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He said in verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He said, for that reason, he said, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless. Please notice that it is possible for a Christian to be useless. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He said, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Ah, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. There's one scripture we read several times before. Let's just read it one more time. Psalm 132. We read this several times before. Just feel like reading it again. It said, "Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed." Please notice this. "I will not give sleep to my eyes." The same thing Peter was saying. He said, "Be diligent." Be diligent, Peter said. Here, David said, "I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob." Let me stop here so as to save our time. We read it before. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Shall I be honest with you? I'm feeling very anointed. And there are days like that. You just want to preach. You just feel like preaching. Right now, I feel like preaching. So please beg me to close on time. Don't worry, I will. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. Now, so like I said, I think we should be rounding up the series on habitation of God about this time, which we began quite some time ago. Please pardon me when I seem to be repeating these things again and again. The reason is because we must drill them into our hearts. We must drill them until they become second nature. Not second nature, first nature with us. That they become a part of our system. The understanding, the mentality, the thinking process is very important. We've established again and again, as Christians, please let's forget this issue of are we going to hell or we are not going to hell. If you are going to hell, here, say amen. All right, I like that. I like the quiet. It was very, very loud. Amen. If you are not going to hell, say amen.
Amen.
The problem with this hell matter is that it postpones the day of judgment for a lot of people. And that, what I'm trying to emphasize is that don't postpone that day of judgment. That day is with you every day. It is not about when you die, you now stand before the judgment throne of God and find out whether you will go to hell or go to heaven. It has even become comedians' jokes. So please, let's forget that you are not going to go to hell. What we are discussing is that is hell coming to earth in your life? Do you get what I'm saying? Or heaven is coming to the earth through you. That's what we are discussing. Because if we're talking about hell and death and all of that, we're thinking that one day we will die and then we'll now stand before a judgment throne and they'll be checking and checking and checking. So between now and then, we'll be making preparations. But the issue is this, every moment we are deciding by our walk before God whether he will live in us or Satan will live in us. I concluded the last time by trying to explain a particular principle that what is happening is that we are being built up. That's the way it is. Satan is building his people on the earth so that he can dwell inside them. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias today. He was talking about unplugging truth in, I think, the age of... anyway, he says, you know, the man speaks big English. If you have listened to him, his English is plenty. He's very, very fluent. His English is plenty. Don't be angry with him. That's his target audience. He's not talking to those who are looking for miracles. He's talking to those who have eaten and they are full. He talks to professors. In fact, this particular one is a lecture he delivered to a medical association. The people there were specialist doctors. Those are the people he was talking to, all right? He was explaining a particular principle, and that's what I want to talk about it. He was trying to say that, you see, he told a theory of medicine, which happened to be an area that I know very well, but I wasn't used to that particular word he used. So I waited for him to finish explaining what he was talking about, and I realized it. What he was trying to say is that there's this particular theory in medicine, which is not really a theory. It's a theory, but it's proven to be quite true. All right. The reason is that let me just give an illustration. Most of us know about AIDS, right? AIDS, HIV, AIDS. For those who don't know, let me just educate you for 30 seconds. The issue with HIV itself, it doesn't cause any particular illness. What it does is to kill the body's defense system, thereby exposing the person to all kinds of troubles. So it's been found out, of course, as a matter of fact, cancers are commoner in HIV patients, all right? And this is the reason. It's because normally your immune system fights the cancers that are trying to develop and kills them off. But when HIV now knocks out the immune defense system, cancers now tend to grow. So the man was using that illustration, okay, to explain why morality is very important in the society, which is why I'm talking about it, all right? I like the way he built it up, that, you see, we have to be careful that we kill off negative things while it is early And he was trying to say that morality is a way by which God, is a mechanism by which God put in place, by which things that will become dangerous later are killed off very early. I'd never seen it from that perspective, even though it fits what we have been teaching, all right? It fits the understanding of this, of spiritual things that I have. That illustration he used was just so perfect, all right? So he was saying that we have to be careful that we don't, now, I'm using my own words now, that we don't knock out the society's immune defense system, which is the moral standards of the society, okay? And this is where I'm going to in it. Now, you see, I gave this example last time, take this homosexuality thing. They keep on making it look as if it's just an alternative lifestyle. And I'm telling you, that's my message. I'm preaching it to you. Iniquity builds a place for Satan to thrive on the earth. Iniquity builds a place for the devil to thrive on the earth. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. You know, I've said this thing to you again and again, that there are many reasons. I thank God for my life. I thank God for his word is built inside me. But there are many reasons why I will not accept, all right, to commit adultery. Forget the temptation. I don't know what they call temptation. For me, the understanding God has given me is what the problem is, in quotes now. You understand my point? Now, I'm going somewhere. That people think that it's whether they catch you, your ministry will be destroyed. Preachers have been caught and their ministries have been destroyed, especially in a place like the U.S. where the media hears it, they destroy you totally. All right? But that's not my own issue. My own issue is I have come to understand that Satan needs a foothold in your life. He always needs it. He always needs it. He cannot enter into your home until certain things are done. And one of the reasons why a man, a father, you understand, the lord of a home should be very chaste is because of his children. That's what I'm trying to explain. All right? You are going to destroy the lives of your own children. The point is that Satan needs a place to enter through. Please get what I'm trying to explain. He needs a place. He needs a dwelling place. And what the works of the flesh do is to create it for him. Once, there was this doctor who worked with me. He doesn't know anything. I train doctors, all right? Apart from medical, I train postgraduate doctors. This guy worked with me, and his head was totally empty. When you tap it like this, for those of you who are in medicine, resonant coin. No, you bang something. Empty. Now, let me tell this story. Once the guy came, let me make a long story short because we don't have all the time. One day he told me he was going to the U.S. So he applied for a leave. Then after some time, he applied for another leave, whether he could be granted leave. Anyway, make a long story short, he left. 2 years later, I was sitting in my office. His uncle walked in. His uncle said, please, assuming his name, let's look for a name for him. Let's call him Dr. Greenleaf, all right? That's not his name. I'm just looking for something that won't be anybody's name, all right? Although this one in Boyupu, you don't know. There are many Mr. Greenleafs all over the place. Is this true now? Let's assume his name is Dr. Leaf, all right? Greenleaf. So his uncle walked in and said, please, if Dr. Greenleaf comes back, will you give him his job back 2 years after he left? I'm like, excuse me. So I told the guy that, listen, I don't have the power. You have to go upstairs to where the big shots are. They are the ones that control such things. Go and talk to them. I can't do anything about it. So, but I was curious. 2 years after, why are you asking me whether he can take his job back? 4 years after this, thereabout, making about 6 years right now. All right? You're following me? My friend, he's in Houston. He's in the U.S. He called me. He said, Banky, can you remember Greeno? Now, you know, I'm twisting it now, you see. Remember Greeno? I said, yes, I do. He said, the guy in America, I said, I'm aware of that. How is he? He said a few weeks ago that somebody called him and said, please, can you help a Nigerian doctor? I said, he asked a fellow, what? That the guy is frustrated. He's been in the U.S. for so long, he has made no progress. He has not been able to pass any exam. And for you, I keep on telling people, America is a wicked place if it doesn't favor you. No, America is a wicked place if it does not favor you. You know, down here, you're going to visit somebody, collect free food, all right? Go and harass your father. Your old mother will have to take care of an idiot like you if you, when you go back home. You know, so pardon my bad words. I need to just drum something to people. Do you understand? But when you get there, you will be stranded. You will be. If it doesn't work out for you, please, when you are going, just go and fix the money of return ticket. So that when things were war, you can come back. Because you can say, please deport me. They say it's expensive. We can't deport you. It is possible, I'm telling you.
I mean, I'm telling you the truth.
Anyway, so this guy was frustrated. Life has been rough for him. He had been there at that time for about 6 or 7 years. He went before this my friend who they said should help him. He went long before this my friend who they said should help. He had settled. He had finished his training. He had a good job, you know. In fact, he trained in New York. Now he was living in Texas. And he had a very good job taking care of, you know, everything. You know, this person, my wife and I visited, if we go in that direction, right? Very good friend of mine. But this guy went before him. He said the guy's life was totally frustrated. I said, well, I'm not too surprised, because while he was here, that he displayed those kind of attitudes. People will make it look as if you go to the U.S., life is easier. It's a lie. If you're a failure here, you've just packed the failure to manifest an American style. You know, Nigerian failure looks different from American failure. Do you get my point? You can see failure wearing jeans in America. Failure in Nigeria probably wear torn old trousers. But failure now what? Failure. Do you get my point? And the same frustration of soul is what will make the man get tired of life. Be warned. What did I say?
Be warned.
Be warned. So, this my guy was thoroughly frustrated. A few months ago. Now, this is now getting to like 10 years after he left. I don't know any new stories about him. But a few months ago, as I talked to one of his friends, I now suddenly understood why his life was like that. My friend told me something, that guy could not see a fine, slim, fair young girl and not go after her. It's a bragging right for him. The one he did that I wanted to curse him there, except that he's cursed already, so I didn't bother, is this. He chased one girl, die. The girl said, lie, lie, I've reserved myself for my husband. So you know what he did? He took his friends and went to the girl's father's house to go and give him wine, saying, I want to marry your daughter. When the girl saw how much progress he had made, she finally gave in to him. As long as he could get her once, he walked away. I said, oh, this is how Satan entered his life. He's frustrated now. He's over 40 years of age. He's roaming around the streets of America. He's making no progress. He doesn't know where he left it. I keep on saying, sin is a poison. There is nothing enjoyable about it. There is nothing enjoyable about it. There is absolutely nothing enjoyable about it. I'm having as much fun with my wife now, 15 years after. Trust me, I'm not lying to you. God is my witness. I am not lying. I'm not trying to... Listen, French man has discovered it. He said, you love one woman, you have loved them all. He said, you love many women, you love none at all. A renowned basketballer, an American, all right, he said something. This guy was renowned to have slept with about 4,000 women. Made Solomon look like a joker. The man made a statement. Let me try and remember the statement. But my friend just quoted it for me. He said that, please, the statement just escaped. But this is a summary of it. It was like scripture. The man said simply, that is, yes, I remember now. He said, it is better to sleep with one woman 4,000 times. That's what he said. This was an experienced evildoer. He said, it is better. I did not need him to tell me. It's in the scriptures. Solomon said, there is nothing better than for a man to rejoice in the wife of his youth. One wife, not the second one. Why I'm telling that story is to let you understand, all right, that what Satan tries to do is to colonize, to build a colony. Find a place where he can enter in the lives of people. Find a place where he can sit. So when Rabbi Zachariah was speaking, I identified with it in understanding it instantly. There is many of the things they are trying to liberalize in the world. If you allow those things happen, when they come to a head, you'll be shocked at the effect of what they are dealing with. Satan moves in groups. Yes. No, look at it. This is what he does. Jesus said like this. If a man is delivered of an evil spirit, the evil spirit goes around dry places looking for rest. He doesn't find any. And then he comes back. Let me make a long story short. He said he goes to take 7 spirits more wicked than himself. Those ones don't know how to get homes. They are so used to wickedness, they don't know how to prepare places. So one evil spirit will go and prepare a house. then will go and collect seven spirits more terrible than himself. The first spirit is just the spirit of jealousy. The first spirit is just a spirit of sleeping around like that my guy I was telling you about. But the spirit that come after him, murder. Insanity. Listen, the spirit that come after him, all right, diseases. All kinds of evil. And the only spirit that opened the door is just one small spirit called jealousy. You know, when you see young, when you want to preach to people, stop telling them, come to our church. You know, if you, you know, you have to go to heaven. Heaven is good. Who cares? I mean, I care, but what I'm trying to say is that that's not the problem. The problem is this guy, you're suffering. You are giving your life over to Satan. You are going to become a tool. Listen, Judas did not ever bargain for betraying Jesus Christ. I can assure you of that. I am 100% certain that Judas did not, he thought he was being sharp. He thought that, no, think about it. It's like your Samson is your friend. Just think about Samson for a moment. You've seen Samson, a job of an ass, attacks a whole battalion of soldiers, kills everybody. You've seen Samson, they locked him in a gate. He took, you must understand, these gates were designed to stop soldiers from entering. One man went, ripped the gates off the hinges and carried it up a hill. You've seen that happen, it's your friend. One man asks that, please tell us where he's hiding. We'll give you, let's use today's currency, we'll give you 2 million naira. Just tell us where he's hiding. You know the truth? You will tell them because you don't think his life is at risk. That's it. That was what Judas did. He had watched the life of Jesus Christ attempted more than 10 times. He, passing through the midst of them, went his way. When Jesus was stranded on an island, he was stranded on an island. He walked on water to get away. What had he not seen? They led Jesus to the brow of a hill to throw him over and kill him. Jesus just said, okay, guys, enough. This joke is getting too far. And he just moved on like this. Boys were still standing there. He walked around. Peter, James, let's go. They didn't know when he left. I assume the true one guy called Judas up over the hill. One other Judas, not the other one. Thinking it was Jesus Christ. Because he just walked away. This Judas was used to it. So when he went and betrayed Jesus, he thought he was being sharp. That was why when he found Jesus was beaten and he bled. The guy didn't joke initially. They gave him a cross to carry, put a crown of thorns on his head. He started bleeding. And women were crying and they were beating him. The back was tearing. Ah! Judas wanted to check, is this the Jesus or another one? Finally, to his amazement, they took him to Golgotha, nailed him to the cross. He died. The guy said, no, something's going on. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. Something's out of order here. He ran back and said, take your money. Because suddenly he realized that this was not what I planned. People who do evil did not really plan it like that. That's something they explain. The blood of Jesus, in quote, was on his head. He did not think it would be like that. He just thought all I wanted to do was just make some money. I thought these guys were idiots. They wouldn't understand. When they come and say, he has gotten away, say, is it my fault? Okay, another deal. I will tell you where he will be next time. By the time we finish between Jesus 5 times, we'll build a house. It's true. You know what I'm going to explain? That was what he thought. But it didn't go out like that for him. I've read many stories, seen many things. And people, there are people who are in prison, both in Nigeria and abroad, on death row. And till today, they are wondering, how did I manage to heal somebody? There are those who are hardened, I know. But there are those, they don't understand. Once my chief and I talked to a state prosecutor in Lagos, there was an issue my chief was involved as a pathologist, so they were talking to the state lawyer. I had to go to court. In fact, even me, I went to court the other day to go and testify on that case like that. I was trying to delete messages from my phone today. I just saw the message from the state prosecutor trying to get me to be in court on time, all of those things. But this particular one, these two young men were quarreling. This was in, I think, Ogun State. Yes, it was Ogun State. Okay, stop fighting, stop fighting, stop fighting. So one of them just got angry and they were walking away. Suddenly he saw a bottle. He did not know when he took the bottle, smashed it and sank into the other guy's neck. He had cut that guy's throat open before his eyes opened. He was just a normal worker. He was a mechanic or so of organizer. They were just two, you know, what do you call men who do such jobs? Artisans. Just normal, let's quarrel. They have separated the fight. Okay, go, leave him. Maybe they're fighting over something. You know the way it is. Trivial thing. I got that customer first. No, you're supposed to give me 25 naira for the job I did. You know those kind of things. Said, to everybody's amazement, the boy just saw a bottle. He bent down, picked it, smashed it, turned around. Boom, the other guy was dead. His eyes opened. Except, you've killed somebody, you arrested him, put him on trial, put him on death row. Many will tell you that it was Satan. They are not lying. Many will tell you, no, it's in the Bible now. It's not in the scriptures. It's in the scriptures. Satan entered Judas. That's not what the Bible says. Yes. And that's what I'm making. But why did Satan enter Judas? It is because Satan found a place to dwell in the heart of Judas. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Satan found a place to dwell in the heart of Judas. And I'm going to explain that we, you, me, the way we are, this is our flesh, spirit desire it. And the Father of all spirits, our Father who art in heaven, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he also desires it. So David says, I will not give my eye any rest until I find a dwelling place for my God. And what I'm emphasizing is the things that we do to make sure we are dwelling places for God on the earth. That's what I'm talking about. And if we don't do it, we're automatically dwelling places for Satan. I read many books. You know, this is I hardly read it anyway. I used to, maybe that's the word I'll use. Many books on marriage, how to make your wife happy, make your wife sad. But listen, 90% of them, I'm sorry to say, they talk nonsense. They are not bad people. They don't know better. My little experience in life, I've been married for 15 years now. I can assure you, all those methods inside the books, they don't work. They don't. This joy and gladness, success in marriage is a spiritual principle. It is. Trust me. All the other things we do just to make the thing sweet. Are you getting my point? It doesn't sustain it, you know. Like, you know, you hear me say it all the time, that the guy is nice, is not nice. All those things don't sustain marriage. Because there are spirits. I listened to Derek Prince. He was talking about an experience, a meeting they had, and a brother had a revelation. And they told him the work that Satan was doing in the on the American, that's North American, U.S., in the church, or in the country. And the very first, there were four operations. Now, I can't remember them now. Okay, but there were four operations. But the first one is one I remember. That is, the devil was going out to start breaking down families. And he said, that devil has the headquarters in Reno, Nevada. Where's Las Vegas? Huh? Nevada also. Yes, Nevada, yes. Reno. There's a particular city they call Reno. So that's where that devil was headquartered. And the reprint said that you will find that there is the first place in the United States where you could get divorced in an hour. This man knew it beforehand and said that there's an operation of the spirit that has gone out. And this spirit wants to go around and start breaking down homes. And the headquarters is in Reno. And that was the first place in the United States where you could get divorced in 1 hour. And all the other operations followed after it. That one was like a foundation. Look, that's how Satan works. That was like the foundational operation. Go and break down the homes. I'm trying to bring an issue here. So he found out that all this home family breakdown is not, did he talk to you nicely? Did he used to press toothpaste at the bottom? Or are you said they should press it at the top? Did he agree? Do you understand my point? I read books that said that is how, that's the thing that caused breakdown in homes. It is not. It is not. The breakdown is spiritual. It's when an evil spirit enters into the place. And I'm talking about what do we do to ensure that Satan cannot build a dwelling place in our homes. And life, you know, we hear abhors a vacuum. We hear it all the time. So it's either you're a dwelling place for God, fill in the blank. You know? Or you are, you know what I'm trying to say, fill in the blank. That is how it is. That we are dwelling places on the earth for God. Now remember, I didn't read that again today, but we read it before, Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was telling us about characters that are expected of believers. You know, one thing I was developing last time, all right, which I did not finish before we went, which is what I'm going to finish today, is to talk about this behavioral character, that is, the character of Christians, and the fact that our behaviors are not just things that we put on, but they are things that come out from inside the Spirit. Do you get my point? Now, Peter says something here. You can look back to it. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're reading it earlier. He said, God has given us everything that pertains, that by divine power, he has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He said, by this he granted us his precious and magnificent promises. Verse 4 now. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That is, by applying his promises, he said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He now said, for this very reason, apply all diligence. That's what I'm coming to. Apply all diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Then he said, add knowledge to that. Self-control. First word I want to emphasize is that word diligence. Paul said to Timothy, he said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The emphasis is that it's discipline. It's not something that will come to you spontaneously. It's something you will make up your mind to do. You put in the effort. You will fight. He said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Peter said, applying all diligence. That is putting the effort, putting the energy. If you have a bad temper, as an example, there are divine promises that will help you handle it. Let me just please drop this. I found out, both from my own life and the lives of other people, that any bad behavior you have not been able to stop, it is because you are not desperate about it yet. That one is a matter of fact. You're not desperate. You don't understand. I said something last time when we were closing. That when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. Did he mean that literally? Yes, I don't want to say no. Yes, he did. He did. Yes, I don't want to say yes and no. But you see why I was tempted to say no. The yes is that he actually meant it. If it comes to that you have to remove your eyes, please remove it. But what he was trying to emphasize, however, is this. If you realize that removal of the eye is where you are heading for, then do what is necessary so that you will not have to remove your eyes. Do you get my point? So it wasn't as trying to say that if your eye causes you to stumble, you must just go, pop, pop. So all the Christians, half of them are blind, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that if you are that desperate, if you understand, you don't want to lose your sight. Because he says, if your eye causes you to stumble, so better make sure your eye doesn't cause you to stumble, because the only way divine presence will come into your life is if your eyes cause you to stumble. If you stop stumbling by that thing that the eye is causing you to stumble upon. So do what you have to do so that you don't have to poke out your eyes. This is the interesting part. There's a kind of prayer you pray in your life. God will actually help you poke out the eyes eventually. Yes. I'm bringing an issue here. I believe that what Jesus was teaching us is people should get desperate about righteousness. They should get desperate about godliness. They should get desperate. I've said it again and again in this series. Many of the things Christians are praying for are nothing but the things that come because of the absence of God's presence. That's a long way of explaining it, but you understand my point. That is, God is not dwelling in that place. So the troubles are therein. They're not turning to prayer points. I'm saying we need to get desperate because, listen, I've said this to you in this series before. I believe in the gospel of righteousness. I believe in it. that this righteousness is by faith, it's not by works. If you believe with me, say amen, please.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. Hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. However, godliness is not exactly like that. It's by faith, all right? It's by faith, except that godliness is the work of righteousness that is in the heart. That is what I call the second level of righteousness, what we call the outward righteousness. And the inward righteousness is not effective fully, except godliness is attached to it. That is why don't ever believe the gospel that tells you that it is your spirit that is holy and precious and perfect. Anything your body does is just your body. This is because you're a spirit man. I've heard it a lot. You're a spirit man. And that spirit man is born of God. So it is righteous, which I agree with totally. Therefore, what your body does, someone says sin is not even possible. That's where we are going. That's what God has created us for. But if you mean that if I do what is sin, it is not sin, don't lie to me. You are driving the presence of God out of my life. Please, forgive me what I'm about to say. But we just have to say these things openly as much as possible so as to help people. But not openly, completely. Sometimes you say it openly, but not totally openly. There's a particular church I know where that's what they preach. It happens to be a church where the people are so, they are thoroughly loose. Thoroughly loose. Thoroughly loose. Loose, you know what I mean? Thoroughly. And go to church on Sunday and say that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness that's inside your heart that's not affecting your bones, affecting your skin, is deceiving you. Righteousness is by faith. It starts from the heart. Without God putting the seed of righteousness into you, you cannot walk godly. You can't. Without the seed of Christ being inside you, there is nothing attracting you towards holiness. But that's what he does. He puts a seed inside you. Then he now says to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of having that thing express itself outwardly. Peter said, applying all diligence. This is where Christianity has had a problem. They've said that the major problem with Christians is how to maintain a balance. Some people preach the gospel of righteousness by works.